somebody or the ask for you can provide meals for the Grices starting next Friday for the whole following week. And if you do, if you can help and see Rebecca and Jennifer.
Okay. No, I was wrong. As usual.
Yep, I'm making set situated.
I'm on TV. I look right. Right. Yeah, let me say something before I do that. I guess everyone knows we're going to have a picnic afterwards here. God's made it possible for us with the weather. That's kind of touch and go, Ben. But you're all invited, and hamburgers and hot dogs and whatever else is out there. Some people have to run home and get their goodies, but what time we want to officially start?
12:31.
12:31. Do not be here a minute before. All right, let's pick up where we left off last time. Let's be sure that we're in fellowship. God gave me a sign how to end that first session. I thought that was pretty cool. What I got to figure out is if every time this happens, does that set that alarm off? That isn't going to be good at 3:30 in the morning when you have a power surge. I'm listening to that thing go, but Neil will take care of it. All right. We're dealing with verses 18 and 19 here, 18 through 20 actually. That's up there at the top, 18 through 20. Final affirmations here in this letter regarding Christian belief. And of course, we worked on the first one, and this is well established in Scripture. It just comes across to somebody reading it that knows doctrine that it definitely slows you down. You got to figure out what is he saying here and what isn't he intending by it. Yes, you could take it to mean he's talking sinless perfection. That would completely contradict what he said in the first chapter with regard to the eradication of the sin nature or the cessation of STA activity. This is a completely false doctrine, and it has been well promoted, in the church age by different individuals, denominations and individuals who espoused this false spirituality. This is not something that was common, and a lot of people fell for it. I had a friend down in Houston who I knew, we went to church there together. He fell into this mess down the road. In spite of all the other teaching we'd had on the topic of the sin nature. Now, the one thing that I didn't take away from there that was critical, what is the sin nature? Or better yet, where is it? That came as a result of further study and insight with the help of another pastor, not one I raised up, but another one, who figured out that it is genetically engineered. It's the flesh. There's your key right there. The flesh. And by the flesh, I mean, of course, primarily the central nervous system and it seeking to impose its agenda on the soul of the individual. Hence, a little child quickly manifests disobedience. You know, they don't have to go out here and learn it and observe a whole bunch of other people being disobedient. They have it. It's this throwing a temper, whatever it is, in children. So you're not shocked. You should not be shocked by it. They have a sin nature. Yes, you can try to correct them and get them to not do those bad things and back off from it. But they have this from birth, and this sin nature soon manifests itself. They don't start manifesting righteousness out of the womb. They start manifesting actions of unrighteousness, rejection of authority, selfishness, on and on the list goes. So that's where once I figured that out, then I started adding other pieces to this puzzle. Another piece to the puzzle is completely eluded me in the early years. The sin nature is biochemical. It's in the flesh, and it is something that happened to the DNA of Adam and Eve when they matched up their physiology with that, what was in that fruit. The fruit gave them the aging or death gene and the sin nature gene. And if you read the Genesis 3 narrative, you know that they started manifesting the STA immediately and came under the influence of the god of this world. The two people came under the influence of Satan and their Operation Fig Leaves, their hiding, and their fear. All these factors, I could almost excuse their fear. What's going to happen to me now after God said don't do this and I did it? Because they had, but anyway, that, so the breaking of the chain is the first thing we noted here. And then moving on here in our notes, we'll just pick up with 9. On the other hand, when a person believes in Christ, the rule of the STA is momentarily interrupted. The concept is sought in 3:6. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. See comments in the notes. Also in 3:15b, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, there's another one. We know of believers that have committed murder in the Bible. So what's this? So you come back. He's not dealing with the overt act of murder. Get that one out of the way. He is dealing with mental attitude hate. Because murder is predicated usually on hate. Someone hates someone. Because all killing of humans by humans is not a sin, but the hate factor is involved here. And hate comes out in this. No murderer has eternal life abiding him. See, again, another verse people can go hang themselves with. What are they going to do with David in the Old Testament? They might not admit that Moses committed murder when he killed that Egyptian, but he murdered the guy. He had no authorization to take the man's life. Even with his high and mighty position, he killed him in cold blood. Hate is the norm for those outside the plan of God. Now that's pretty clear. Hate is another way of expressing negative volition to the gospel. That's hate. You don't embrace it, you hate it. There's no in-between ground. You might do it politely, but you still hate it. So, hate is the condition of the unsaved. Because they're at enmity with God. When they believe, then that's broken. And they show their first act of love for God, and by extension, for all who have done the same thing as they just did. They're on board with all who are believers at that moment of gospel hearing and compliance with the belief in Christ. They demonstrate love. And they keep they perform the first act of righteousness and fulfill the first commandment. And salvation is, of course, a commandment. I take 1 John 3:9 as referring to the new man, which is the human spirit acquired at salvation. As we're getting to this place, we're going to wrap up this book. No one who is born of God practices sin, does sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now that's the most difficult. That's one of the most difficult verses in this epistle. The thing is that it's there's another thing to think about in terms of the makeup of the believer. The believer is body, soul, and spirit. The human spirit, what's its function? It's the new man. It's the new you. It's there. It may be dormant, or it may be, you know, the proverbial 95-pound weakling that needs to go lift some weights and get some muscle on him so the bullies won't throw sand in his face and embarrass him in front of his girlfriend on the beach. The old story. You know, that's where you build up that new man. So when you're in fellowship, you're not only filled with the Spirit, that is clicking in you. The realm of doctrine, the new you. The new man. The new you. And I haven't answered all the questions in my own mind with regard to the human spirit. But I understand that we are body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit is the kind of a receptacle for the truth. Something you can't see and observe, that's more difficult to explain to people. And maybe more insights will come down the road in regard to all of that. That part of our makeup never sins. So when you're sinning, your human spirit and the new man isn't involved. Of course, the human spirit, the Holy Spirit, isn't either. Other than you're out of fellowship and you're grieving the Spirit. I know some of this can kind of be a little heavy at times. Keep it basic. Rebound. Keep moving forward. Learning doctrine, and all this will take care of itself. But we still need to address it because it is a part of the Word of God. In addition to this fact, John affirms the doctrine of eternal security. In the second line of verse 18, that he was born of God, refers to the virgin birth and not the new birth. I'm sorry. I changed that. But he was born of God. Keeps him refers to permanency of the salvation adjustment. He was born of God. Now, you could take that two ways. It could be the individual or the unique birth of Christ. Either way, you're not teaching false doctrine. It's just what's the intent here of this verse. I beg your tolerance and your forbearance with regard to some of the things in 1 John, like that class we had Wednesday night drove me nuts. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not gonna try to make up something and run around with it. I've learned over the years, if you have a problem with something in the Scripture with regard to interpretation, you just have to live with it until you get further insight. It was almost like one of those classes. Why don't you all go home and then and write down what you think it means, and we'll come back and talk about it. Probably about as good as what I did, because I have serious questions about some things in that verse, based on my understanding of the sin unto death. You see him observing a sin which is unto death. Would you want to guess what that is? The closest that I can come to it is someone who was positive with doctrine and who jumps up and renounces it. I mean, overtly doesn't agree with it. And I've had any number of people that I've heard about that have left here that have gone completely off into the toolies. They're not even remotely what you would want for a Christian. They've embraced stuff out there, all of it. Right down to, I don't believe the Bible, any of that. Okay. That, I would say, would be a candidate for the sin unto death. Plus, the harsh statements in Scripture to the effect, these people are not going to be recovered. They went over a line. Another believer who is just out there in reversionism, running under their STA, but really knows that they need to get back and get with it, whether they do or not. Aren't they also a candidate for the sin of death? They continue to perpetuate that behavior. So, I don't want to say I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, because I didn't do anything wrong. I'm just trying to be intellectually honest with something that was difficult, and is still difficult. The actual verses and what they're saying. Keeps him refers to the permanent. So he was born of God. Keeps. Oh, let me read that here, so I got it right. But he who was born of God keeps him. He who was born of God is not the individual getting saved. So you got to be on your toes here. He who is born of God is Christ's birth, his unique birth. It's summed up right here. he keeps him. So, and the evil one does not touch him. The Jesus affirmed this in John 17:12. All right, let's move on to what While I was with them in the world, he's praying, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Of course, that's Judas Iscariot. So that the scripture might be fulfilled. All right? So, and a pastor teacher who is teaching truth to people has the liberty to be able to change things and modify things as he goes on. Because, you know, we are indeed all growing in grace and knowledge. To the very end, you know, when we're out of here, we will still, if we're with it, we'll still be getting further insight into spiritual issues. Well, 10:14 is just, I know my sheep, I know who they are. It doesn't directly say I keep them, but obviously he does. Okay, let's move on. In that connection, John asserts that Satan cannot overthrow our status as believers. And the evil one does not touch him. Note John 17:15. I do not ask you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Unbelievers are under the rule and the power of the evil one, based on spiritual death and the rule of the STA. Matthew 13:38. You are of the Father. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus isn't just being mean, name calling. He's stating a theological fact. These Jews who were opposing him, and these Pharisees and all, they were unbelievers. And all unbelievers, regardless, are under the domination of Satan, under spiritual death, and all the rest of it. And the way you break out of his kingdom or reign or rule is faith in Christ. Obviously, believers are all over out here doing the will of Satan. But they're not under that ultimate power. References to the evil one in 1 John include, again, 2:13. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. Well, that's true of fathers, however you take that. And it's true of children, however you take that. But still, For the young men, as he calls them here. 14, I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And he repeats, and you've overcome the evil one. Well, all the other categories have too. But he addresses it, for whatever reasons, to them in particular. So, 5:18 and 19. Experientially, believers can come under the influence of the evil one, but this cannot overturn their salvation. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:15, for some have already turned aside to serve Satan. You're either serving God or you're serving Satan. And some have abandoned the faith, and whatever they're doing out there, whatever, they don't have to be in the occult, they're just serving Satan. They're not serving God. The verb touch here carries the connotation to harm. Salvation delivers the individual from Satan's domain. Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Rescued us from the domain of darkness. Because it's a domain that is doomed to the lake of fire ultimately. And we were rescued from that. And that is something you can rejoice in and thank God for every day of your life. That you're a believer in Jesus Christ and nothing can undo it. And you appreciate all the grace that's involved in that fact. God the Holy Spirit who indwells us is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Saving faith delivers us from the domain of the cosmos. John also says that. John 5, 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. You want to know what it is? Our faith. Who is the one that overcomes the world? Let's be sure. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I know some of this is real basic, but it's fundamental that it's in your soul absolutely 100%. At any time in history, no matter what's going on today, you know, with all the threats against humanity by the evil one and his high-level agents, they're busy. They know the end is near. And they are worked up. And some of us are going to suffer because of it and are suffering because of it. So be it. We'll get through it. We'll get through it. I tell myself every day, one day at a time, Jack, one day at a time. Deal with one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We'll cross that bridge when we get to it. We'll offer up prayer and move forward. This isn't the first time the United States has had a major virus hit it. The year Brenda and I were married, 1968, a virus called the Hong Kong virus, I believe, had reached a peak. By the Woodstock era, it was going downhill. It killed millions of people in the world. It killed 116,000 Americans. Killed Alan Dulles. He was an evildoer. Took him down. Just as a name, one person. And we didn't, of course, we didn't have, all we had was TV. We just had TV and limited amount of TV. So we weren't bombarded 24/7. We didn't quit going to ball games, concerts, malls, or wherever we went. We didn't quit going. We just went about our life. People die. But now this is done to people, and the damage is terrific because of all the people that are put out of work. And their businesses have gone under. You got to put that in the collateral damage of a situation like this based on the deaths and everything that happened. But this too was planned. If it happens, it's been planned. It's been planned for some time. These people are trying to manipulate the human race into this one world system and reduce the world population way, way down. They've been doing this in different ways. By vaccinating people in Africa and making them infertile because they want their resources and they don't want big populations, because if they get big populations of young people out here, they're threatened by that. So it is a system of attrition and murder, genocide against humanity. And if it wasn't for the United States, this may not be going on. It's really sad. I don't even begin to know the details. I don't even think I want to know the details. Well, this kind of speech is the kind of speech that can get you in trouble. So be it. We need to know what the evil one is up to. What we call the Illuminati. What they're up to. And it isn't in your best interests. It's a world system that they're going to lose the grasp of it. The Lord's going to step in, and they can deal with the tribulation, and they will fight back like mad to try to keep Psalm 2. They'll fight back like mad, but it won't work. It's the big show. It's upon us. Just stay in Bible class. Don't be stupid. Stay around doctrine. You made mistakes. Put it behind you. Get with it. Get with the plan. Get with the truth. You got caught up in youthful lust. You got caught up in whatever it was. Break from it. It's a dead end. It won't get you in your ultimate good. The world, do not let it dictate to you, but doctrine dictate to you. who you should be with, how you should act, and all the rest of it. Not your family if they're negative. You've got to rise above that. All this is in Scripture. All the examples we have in Scripture. We can only account for ourselves individually, ultimately. We can encourage others and all the rest of it. You have got to do what you've got to do to survive to the end. Note how many have gone down that you know you're related to, loved ones, friends, all the rest. Note all of them. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be me. All right, we'll stop here. And I'll try to wrap up this next time. No promises in that regard. So we will dismiss with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the grace that brings us together this day. May these things bear fruit and encourage us in these especially evil times. In Jesus' name, amen.